Again, I will welcome everybody again to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room today. Today's study is going to be study number 90 in our series called Paul's Foundations, and our date stamp for today is Happy Mother's Day, May the 11th, 2025. The purpose of the entire series is to investigate the various ministries of the Apostle Paul in order to better understand his fundamental teachings through the various dispensations he was involved in. And we've started with with Paul's dispensation of the kingdom, the preaching of the kingdom, to not only Israel, but to the grafted in Gentiles. We've already covered the books of Galatians, First and Second Thessalonians, and now we're in Hebrews. In our study in Hebrews, as we look at these various dispensations of Paul and the kingdom dispensation in particular, has brought us to the great faith chapter. Paul, through the leadership of the Spirit, in Hebrews 11, showed us, not only did he tell us in verse 1 of Hebrews 11 what faith is, he gave us the definition, but he showed us as well with all the various examples, the examples of faith that are listed, excuse me, in Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm going to cough my way through this, I see that, so just kind of try to bear with me as we try to get in what we can today in this, of what's left of this part of Hebrews 11 here. Last week, we moved forward with our study of Hebrews 11 and the great faith examples that the Spirit has provided for us by remaining at verse 32 of Hebrews 11 and looking at the faith example of Samson. So if you read, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, we're just going to read verse 32 of chapter 11 today. Which states, as Paul says, and what shall I say more? Right, what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson, who are currently researching, and of Jephthah, of David also, and of Samuel, and of the prophets. And then Paul goes on to mention who through faith subdued kingdoms and wrought righteousness and so on and so forth. In the next verse, he describes what these that are mentioned, what they did that stands as demonstrations of their faithfulness to God. So in looking at Samson, we got about halfway through the account of Samson. Samson's entire life is covered in Judges 13 through 16. In the Old Testament, and the only other mention, hey baby, the only other mention of Samson, strangely enough, is this one verse in Hebrews 11, 32, where the faith of Samson is put forth, as an example for us today to know and understand, per the definition Paul gives us what faith is. So turn with me, if you would, today back to Judges. With the Judges, we stopped at chapter 15, verse 7 last week, covering the account of Samson. Hey, darling, love you. And how God used him for his purposes. So turn back with me, if you would, today, Judges chapter 15, and I'm going to go ahead and reread verses 1 through 7 just to get the context going, and then we'll carry on with the life and times and events and God's usage of this character, this very important character, I believe, in the Old Testament, named Samson. And not only will we see his strengths in his faith to God, but we're going to see some of his weaknesses. The man's got weaknesses. Every man has weaknesses. Trust me, I know I've got mine. We all have them. And the Lord knows what mine are, I know what mine are, and I'm sure you know what yours are. And so does the Lord. So, you know, it's not a different thing to have weaknesses. We all have them. That's why we have prayer, and that's why we have a Holy Spirit that holds us up and helps us when we ourselves fail miserably. So turn with me, Judges 15, verse 1, but it came to pass within a while after, in the time of wheat harvest, that Samson visited his wife with a kid. Now remember, he had went and got married and left because of the rift between the Philistines and the Israelites. So some time went by, and he said, you know, I'm going to go back and see my wife. And he took a kid. He visited his wife with a kid, it says, and he said, I will go into my wife into the chamber. But the father would not suffer him to go in. Her father, his father-in-law, said, no, you've been gone a long time. You're not coming back around here. What are you thinking? Her father said, in verse 2, I barely thought that thou hast utterly hated her. I thought you hated my daughter the way you acted, basically. He said, therefore, I gave her to thy companion. Is not her younger sister fairer than she? Take her, I pray thee, instead of her. He was willing to, instead of the daughter that Samson had married, he said, no, she's got a younger sister, just take her. Which is kind of how it was done in this day and time, in this economy. That wasn't an unusual thing at all. Verse 3. And Samson said concerning them, now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure. And this angered him. And he was going to take his anger out on the Philistines. So listen to what he did. So he went, Samson went, verse 4, and caught 300, I know it says foxes, but if you look at the notes in the Companion Bible, these are jackals. And the note said these go in packs. Foxes go alone. And when you see a fox, they are a very solitary creature, probably except for the mating season, of course. But foxes generally live in solitude, and they're very skittish animals. So rounding up 300 foxes would have, you know, with God's help, probably wouldn't be any problem. But I have to believe that the word here, even in the Hebrew, is jackals. It's not foxes. Jackals are a pack animal. They hunt in packs. And they're common in that region. So he rounded up 300 jackals, and he took firebrands and turned tail to tail and put a firebrand in the midst between two tails. And the plan was he's going to set these firebrands on fire and then let the jackals go. And they're going to run through the corn, and guess what? They're just going to set everything on fire for the Philistines. So when he had set the firebrands on fire, verse 5, he let them go into the standing corn of the Philistines and burn up both the shocks and also the standing corn with the vineyards and the olives. Pretty much a total loss. Then the Philistines, verse 6, said, who had done this? And they answered, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he had taken his wife and given her to his companion. And the Philistines came up and burnt her and her father with fire. And the note in the Companion Bible said they didn't literally burn her, but they burned the house, the father's house. They destroyed what they had with fire. And you can study that out and kind of make your mind up there for yourself. Verse 7. And Samson said unto them, though you have done this, yet will I be avenged of you, and after that I will cease. So you see how item after item and encounter over encounter that God's will through what Samson is doing against the Philistines is being brought forth. That God's will is being meted out through Samson. And it says, and he smote them, the Philistines, hip and thigh with a great slaughter. Now we're talking about one man. And a lot of times in these action movies, you know, the hero of the movie will always be this kind of invincible figure. He's either somebody that just knows martial arts, or is somebody that, you know, 20 people can rush this person and he'll come out and be the only one left standing. And that's Hollywood. Now, today, that's Hollywood. Back in this day, this was God being with or upon somebody. And that was the case with Samson. This is a Hollywood movie literally being played out right before people's eyes. It says in verse 8, he smote them, hip and thigh with a great slaughter. And he went down and dwelt in the top of the cliff, or the rock of Elam. Verse 9. Oh, well, that was, we should have been at verse 7. Samson said, though you've done this, yet will I be avenged of you, and after that I will cease. That's where we ended up last week. So we'll start today's study with verse 8 and move forward in Judges 15. I'm sorry, I meant to tell you that as of verse 8, we're starting today's study. It said, and he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. I mean, he could just wield whatever he had in his hand and take them out with the help of God. See, it's not just the strength of a man. It's the strength of a man with the help of God being upon him. That's the deal. God's will is being worked out through a man, but it's God that's given him the strength. There should be a picture and a message in that, I think, even for us today there. And he went down and dwelt in the top of the rock Elam. Verse 9. Then the Philistines went up and they pitched in Judah, in the land of the tribe of Judah, and spread themselves in Lehi. And the men of Judah said, why are you come up against us? And they answered, to bind Samson are we come up, to do to him as he hath done to us. See, the general mindset in this day was as if, and Samson had the same mindset, that if you've done it to me, then I'm going to turn around and do it to you. It was eye for an eye. That was the law of the land. Verse 11, then 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock Edom, where Samson was. And they said to Samson, knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? So it appears that the tribe of Judah were kind of just given over to the fact, well, they're the rulers. We're the subjects. We're not going to do anything. Are you not aware, Samson, that we're under their rule? And they said, what is this that thou hast done unto us? And he said unto them, as they did unto me, see what I mean? As they did unto me, so have I done unto them. I paid back what they brought. I give it back to them. Verse 12, and they said unto him, we're come down to bind thee. Well, binding Samson is not a real easy thing to do, as we have seen. So they said, we've come down to bind thee, that we may deliver thee into the hand of the Philistines. Now here they've got this great champion, and their best idea is to bind him and turn him over to their captors, their enemy. And Samson said unto them, swear unto me that you will not fall upon me yourselves. I don't think Samson really wanted to kill his brethren. He said, you got to swear unto me that you're not going to fall unto me yourselves. And they spake, verse 13, unto him, saying, no, but we will bind thee fast and deliver thee into their hand. They said, we won't do it with violence. If you will let us tie you up, we will bind you and deliver you into their hands. But surely we will not kill thee. And they bound him with two new cords. Evidently he agreed. Because logically, if he could whip all these Philistines, then he could whip a bunch of Israelites just as easy. And they bound him with two new cords and brought him up from the rock. And when he came unto Lehi, verse 14, I guess they're leading him down, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord. You see this in verse 14 here? The Spirit of the Lord, the Ruach of Jehovah, came mightily within him. No, not within him, upon him. Now, if you want to get the difference in upon and within, if you have something wrong with you upon you, upon your skin, that can be one thing. But if you have something wrong with you within you, that can be something a whole lot more serious and totally different. The Spirit in this day was upon or with or beside someone when it dealt with them, not within them. Not like the Spirit is within us today. That's one of the major differences that has been brought about by God down through the transitions of dispensations, I believe, as we went along. Today, the Holy Spirit indwells us. It lives within us in that space that God provided. So the Spirit of the Lord, it says, came mightily upon him, and the cords, listen, the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire. There was just nothing to it. And his hands loosed, and his bands loosed from off his hands. And listen to this, verse 15, and he found a new jawbone of an ass, the jawbone of a donkey. And he put forth his hand and took it and slew 1,000 men with the jawbone of an ass. Now, how many of you believe that? How many believe that? I believe it. Scripture says it, I believe it. If the Spirit of God was with Samson, he didn't even really need the jawbone of the ass. He could literally, I believe, have pointed. That one's dead, that one's dead, that one's dead, that one's dead. Kill this one, kill this one, kill this one. Or have just stood there and they would have all just fell dead as they attacked him. That's the power of God and the power of the Spirit of God in this day. So he took it and he slew 1,000 men with this jawbone of an ass. And Samson said in verse 16, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps. Can you imagine the pile of dead bodies that 1,000 people would make? If you go to a graduation or something, look around, usually the graduating class in this area will be 300, 400, 500. Well, imagine 2 to 3 times that piled up in a pile. That's how many dead bodies that Samson could produce with the jawbone of an ass. That's pretty amazing. He said, with the jawbone of an ass, verse 16, have I slain 1,000 men. Verse 17, and it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking, that he cast away the jawbone out of his hand, and called that place Ramoth Lehi. Ramoth Lehi. Now look at the note in the Companion Bible. The word Ramoth Lehi literally means the uplifting of the jawbone. That's what the place was named in honor of the jawbone that he used to kill the 1,000 men. He literally named the place after the weapon that God gave him to use. Verse 18. And he was sore thirst and called on the Lord and said, thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised? Now, in verse 19 it says, but God. Now, you see here the word is God. It's not the Lord. And when you see this in the Old Testament, God is Elohim, the creator God. The Lord is Adonai Jehovah, which is God in his covenant relationship to mankind through what I believe to be the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe Jehovah of the Old Testament was the Christ, none other than the Christ, the Son of God. So here the word is God in verse 19. But God clave an hollow place that was in the jaw. And literally, let's look at the note on this where it says God there. It's the Hebrew word Elohim. It's not Jehovah. And it says, see appendix 4, part 1, not Jehovah. It's Elohim, not the word Jehovah. a sign of distant or withdrawn relationship. Chapter 13, 24, verses 24 and 25, and in chapter 14, verses 4 and 6, we have Jehovah. But not again in Samson's history until he is humbled in chapter 16, 29. What about that? Then he prays to Jehovah, as it says in chapter 16, verse 28. So you see how intermittently, and I thought this was a wonderful note, and how you can see how God is either in covenant relationship with him or stepping back as we go through the life of and the events of Samson here. And the scripture notes that in the title that it uses for God or Jehovah. Isn't that something? So there's much learning to be gained from the root language of the Hebrew in this case here in the Old Testament. It says in verse 19, so Samson was very thirsty up to the point of dying. It says, but God clave a hollow place that was in the jaw. And that literally should have been rendered clave opening or clave open the hollow that is in Lehi. It doesn't mean that he made a hollow spot in the jawbone of the ass. It meant that he clave out down in one of the hollows in the town of Lehi, he made a pool or produced water so Samson could drink. That's literally what it meant. And you'll see as we go through it, God clave a hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water there out. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. Wherefore, he called the name thereof. See, you couldn't name a jawbone. That doesn't make any sense. But you could name like a brook or something that God produced. And this is not the first time that God has given water out of nowhere when it was necessary for somebody to fulfill the will of God. So he called the name, therefore, En-Hakkor, which is in Lehi, unto this day. So this place where the water comes forth, the scripture says, is in Lehi unto this very day. And it wouldn't be out of the jawbone of an ass. I mean, that was pretty easy thing to have to fix there in the scripture. Verse 20 concludes chapter 15, and it says, and he, Samson, judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. Now, he didn't judge Israel all the way through the captivity of the Philistines, but he judged them for 20 out of the 40 years, I believe, that they were in Philistine captivity. Now, I got 11:40. As time permits, I want to keep going with this. So let's pick up the last chapter where we find Samson mentioned in the scripture, other than Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, is chapter 16. So let's finish up and see how far we can get through 16. Hopefully we can get through. It says, then went Samson to Gaza, and we all know where the Gaza of today is for sure if you watch the news for 10 minutes. Then went Samson to Gaza and saw there a harlot and went in unto her. Now, that's an unusual way to start, you know, the verse of the last chapter of his life. But this is pretty indicative of Samson. Look at the note on 16:1 where it says in harlot. The note reads he could rend or he could tear a line apart, but he couldn't control his lust. Samson couldn't. He could, it says, break his bonds, but he couldn't break his habits. He had control of some things that we would say, no, that's hard to control, but some of the things that for most people are easy to control, he couldn't control them. He could break his bonds, but not his habits. He could conquer the Philistines, the note says, but not his passions. I thought that was a really good note. That's a lot of good observations here about Samson. And even though he shows up in Hebrews 11:32 as an example of faith, it doesn't mean that he was picture perfect. Well, I take a lot of comfort in that because I'm not very picture perfect either in my faith. And I'm sure that we all feel the same way at times. It says compare 1 Samuel 17 and 2 Samuel 11. And I'll leave you guys to do that for the minute to compare the Bible. So, verse 1, Samson went down to Gaza and saw there a harlot, and he went in unto her. And it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson has come hither. Samson's here. And they compassed him in and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city, and were quiet all the night, saying, in the morning when it is day, we're going to kill him. The Gazites have him in their sights, and they're going to kill him first light when it gets light. Verse 3, and Samson lay till midnight, and arose at midnight, and took the doors. He literally pulled the doors off the hinges of the city. Great strength. He took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts, everything that supported the doors, and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders, and carried them up to the top of an hill that is before Hebron. And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And Delilah is going to be the downfall of Samson. Once again, his passions are going to get the best of him. And this love that he's going to have for Delilah is going to play itself out to the will of God, believe it or not. So it came to pass, verse 4, afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver, which is very significant. Look at the note on 16:5 there of the 1,100. This is one of the two occurrences, the note says, of this number, 1,100. 11 is the number of defective administration. 11 in the scripture, when you have 11, that's the number of defective administration. Of course, the number of perfect administration is 12. So 11 is one shy of perfection when it comes to governmental perfection. Look at Appendix 10, I believe it is, in the Companion Bible, and compare that. If you look at there's a wonderful study there on numbers. I urge everybody to look at it if you haven't. So let's compare 17 to where similar want of rule is seen. When we get to if you went on to chapter 17 and looked at verse 2, there's 1,100 pieces of silver involved. Yeah. For a very similarly not effective purpose. So good note in the Companion Bible there.
That 11 there too is the number that we use for 9/11 to call 9/11, and 11 is something that you can't fully control.
Yeah, something's out of control or out of unity. Yeah, it's out of the unity. This 1,100 ruined them politically. The other 1,100 that's mentioned in 17:2 ruined them religiously. So, very interesting note there. What I love about the Companion Bible, there's all these little notes and tidbits and observations that are thrown in there for you to consider. Not that they're scripture, just things that enhance and help your understanding of what you're reading. Verse 6, and Delilah said to Samson, now this is the woman he loves. Tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict me. Well, why would somebody want to give away their strength and weaknesses? And the woman, she is flat right, comes right out and asks him, I need to know where your strength comes from and what it would take to bind you. And Samson said unto her, verse 7, if they bind me with 7 green withs, or vines that were never dried, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Then the lords of the Philistines, verse 8, brought up to her green vines, which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. There were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the church, verse 9. And she said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. I mean, she demonstrated to him multiple times that, hey, I'm just here for the enemy. And he still loved her and went right along with it. And he broke the withes of the vines as a thread of tow is broken when it touches a fire. So its strength was not known. So every time she would ask him, he would tell her a lie. Verse 10, and Delilah said unto Samson, behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, will he tell her lie number two? He said, if they bind me fast with new ropes that never were occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Delilah, therefore, verse 12, took new ropes, bound him therewith, and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. I'm turning you over to them. And there were liars in wait abiding in the chamber. And he broke them from off his arms like threads. And with nothing. And Delilah said unto Samson, verse 13, hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, he's going to tell her the third lie. And they come in threes. He said, if thou weavest the seven locks of my head with the web, and she fastened it with the pin and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. So she kind of braided his hair together and put a pin through it, thinking that, well, this time we got it. This will be what robs him of his strength. And he awakened out of his sleep and went away with the pin of the beam and with the web. And she said unto him, how canst thou say I love thee when thine heart is not with me? So now she's going to really start pouring on the guilt trip. How can you love me and lie to me like that? That's what Delilah's telling me. She said, thou hast mocked me these three times and hast not told me wherewith thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass, verse 16, when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death. My Lord, shut this woman up before I die. She is driving me crazy about this. I mean, it was just a daily hammering and a hammering and a hammering to tell him. Verse 17. His soul was vexed unto death that he told her all his heart. And he said unto her, listen to this, there hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And when Delilah saw, verse 18, and I'm running out of time, and when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees, verse 19. And she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the seven locks of his head. Note that there are seven locks. Is that significant? I think so. Again, look at Appendix 10 in the Companion Bible. It'll tell you the significance of the numbers in Scripture. She shaved off all seven locks off his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. Uh-oh. This time was the charm. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before, and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord Jehovah, you see there, was departed from him. Verse 21. But the Philistines took him, and he put out his eyes, which was a common thing in that day, his torture. It also blinds an opponent so that they're at a distinct disadvantage. They blinded him. They put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow after he was shaven. Verse 23, then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their god. Oh, old Dagon, still around. And to rejoice, for they said, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. Verse 24, when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. And it came to pass, verse 25, when their hearts were merry, that they said, call for Samson that he may make a sport. They wanted to make fun of him. Get Samson out here so that we can make fun of him. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made him sport. And they set him between the pillars. There were two giant pillars that supported this structure that all these Philistines were on. And Samson said unto the lad, verse 26, that held him by the hand, he said, suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house stands, or standeth, that I may lean upon them. It said, now the house, verse 27, was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men. This is a large Colosseum-like structure. If it'll hold 3,000 people, this is a large building. There were about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord, unto Jehovah, and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me. Here lies Samson's faith. At his darkest time, he calls on the strength of the Lord, not for himself, but that the Lord may be avenged, I believe. He said, I pray thee and strengthen me, I pray thee only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood and on which it was borne up of the one with his right hand and of the other with his left. And Samson said, look at verse 30. Samson said, let me die with the Philistines, ready to give his own life in the cause of killing the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew in his death were more than they which he slew in his life. The last thing he did was kill more Philistines while he was dying than he did when he was ever alive. What about that? Verse 31. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him, probably because his parents were already dead by now. They took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the burying place of Manoah his father, and he judged Israel 20 years. 20 years out of the 40 years, Samson was judged over Israel. And that concludes what the Bible has to say about this great example of faith, Samson, that Paul lists in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. And we'll stop there with that today, and we'll pick up with Jephthah next week. I'm kind of anxious to jump into Jephthah and see what the Scripture has to say about this example of faith. Bow with me, we'll close, and then we'll jump out of here and get ready for the study number two today, which I believe Forrest has the duty today. So bow with me. Father, we once again thank you for the beautiful day. We thank you for all the blessings, Father, that we've enjoyed this past week. Father, we pray that you would continue to bless us and keep us, Father, according to your will and purpose. But, Father, as we see with Samson, you have a will and purpose in everything. And we know that you have a will and purpose for us. And, Father, we pray, our prayer is that you would keep us within that path, Father, that you have laid out for us as this example goes. Father, thank you again for all that we have. Thank you for Christ and for his blood. Thank you today for our mothers and for the blessings that they bring into our lives. We pray that you would be with us and all that we endeavor to do, be with our upcoming conference and the speakers even now. Continue to lead, guide, and bless us is our prayer today in Christ's name. Amen.